Good morning. We're in Acts chapter 2, as Gene read. Gene, thank you so much for reading the text this morning. In Acts chapter 2, we are witnessing the dawning of the Holy Spirit's power in and through the church, and so this is the second part of that. The entirety of that chapter 2 kind of ties into that idea. And we're witnessing, as we read these words, a manifestation of transformation. So, and I remember just now something I wanted to do, so I'm going to get a little distracted here for a second, forgive me. But our brother Kevin is going to be having surgery tomorrow morning at 10. Is that right? And I would really like for us to pray for Kevin. They're going to do a knee replacement on him. And so I'd just like to just call our hearts to prayer for our brother. God, we come before you, and we're asking you, Lord, to be in this procedure that Kevin's going to undergo tomorrow morning. Lord, we ask that he would sense your presence and you would be a comfort to he and his wife, Lord, and his family as he goes to have this knee replacement. I pray, God, that all of that would go well. I pray, God, for the eventual relieving of the pain that he can experience. Lord, just guide the doctors as they perform this procedure. And Lord, we just entrust our brother to your love and your care. Ask that you would provide that sense of peace that his heart needs, and assurance that you're there with him. Lord, we think of other people in our church right now that are sick, recovering from various procedures, some who are fighting COVID and sickness. Lord, we ask that your healing grace would be upon them powerfully and abundantly. And we thank you, God, that you are one that we can come to in prayer and lay out the needs of your people before you. And Lord, we ask you to come and minister mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Transformation is what we are going to start seeing happening here in one way or another. There's going to be a manifestation that transformation, as we're reading this, we're going to see these types of things. And I think transformation is an amazing thing to see. When you start seeing the manifestation of things taking shape and being formed, it's incredible. Things are transformed. Fall is kind of a transformation. You go out of the summer greenery and you start to see the leaves begin to turn, and the beauty of those leaves changing. It's gorgeous. There's amazing transformations that take place. And you know, we have seen people in our church go through transformations in their lives. Watched people who've come to faith in Christ or have shown up here at the church in various ways and various conditions and various issues that go on in their life. I was talking to the Williams after Sunday school and just thinking how God has transformed their lives in so many different ways. And they've gone through some pretty serious afflictions and difficulties, and it's just been neat to see God at work. I know Jim and Patty are not here, but I think Jim and Patty Allen, love them very much. We have seen God work in Jim and Patty's lives down through the years that they have been here. It's been a really neat thing to see and to witness, and I thank God for that. It's wonderful. Our dear sister Pat, you know, she bows her head, and what am I going to say? I don't even know how many years ago you came here. 2003? I think I must have been 10 or 11 at that time. But I remember just interacting with Pat and some of the unique thoughts and challenges she had as she was here, and watching how God has brought transformation to her life. I could go through this entire congregation and of people that we've seen at how God has worked to shape. It's an awesome thing to see God do things in people's lives. And how blessed we are to witness that and to see those things happening. Man, the Holy Spirit's active. He's working in the lives of his people. And you may be going through some things right now that you're confused, you're struggling. Just rest in the reality. God is in control. He is working. He's doing things. And your life will bear the witness of that reality. Rest assured, those things will happen. So in that thought, we see these situations unfolding here in Jerusalem, and it sets the stage to see some incredible transforming grace from God. As talking about the dawning of the Spirit's power in and through the church, in the verses 14 and 15, we see Holy Spirit-empowered communication continues. The Holy Spirit-empowered communication continues. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So the Holy Spirit, gifting these 120 people that had been in that upper room, praying, waiting patiently, they are filled with the Spirit of God. They come down out of that upper room. They're speaking in a language they don't understand, and they are declaring the mighty works of God through the gift of Christ Jesus. And people in the city are hearing these praises of God, and they're being drawn to this, and they're gathering around. So all these people are gathered to where these people have been speaking. And now we see Peter, with the support of the 11 disciples, is empowered to declare the truth of the gospel to this crowd of perplexed people. Peter stands forward. Peter steps up. He, with the 11, all of them, in the presence of all of these Jewish people. Jewish people, 50 days earlier, very hostile. There's no thought that you should have coming to this. Well, this is a peaceable time. These are pleasant folks. They like the disciples. Folks, nothing can be further from the truth. Peter stands forward with the 11 with him and begins to address this crowd. Man, this is not the manifestation of self-determination. Peter was a man of self-determination. We saw that. We witnessed that in his life. I mean, 50 days earlier, fleshly fear had overwhelmed them. We go back to Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and following, and it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter said to him, 'Even though all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he," Peter, "said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Later on in that same chapter, verses 48 and following, and Jesus, being confronted by the crowd that has been brought out into that garden area, led by Judas, who had betrayed him, they come out to get Jesus. And he says, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. All his disciples left him and fled. 50 days later, the Spirit of God has come. They're standing in the midst of these people, people that had opposed them, opposed the Lord, but they're not fleeing now. Isn't transformation amazing? Isn't transformation incredible, what God can do in the hearts and lives of his people? These men receive a boldness from God that they clearly did not have. Oh, they had the lip service of boldness, but they did not have the stick-to-itiveness that was necessary. The gift of tongues is not the only display of Holy Spirit-empowered boldness and communication that's evident on this day, because Peter's standing forward. He's getting ready to declare very clearly, and he is going to proclaim Jesus, the one he denied 3 times. And he lifted up his voice and addressed them. The word that's translated addressed means to speak out and declare boldly or loudly as a prophet or an inspired person. So there's the sense of which the record here is that Peter is empowered. He's inspired by God to make this declaration to the people. The Holy Spirit empowers the 11 to stand up for the truth of the gospel. I mean, it makes the point. The 11 were with him. They're with him. They're standing there, having fled before. Oh, the sweet and beautiful grace of God coming upon these men to give them strength that they did not have. And they stand, and Peter proclaims. And the testimony of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit will do the same for us. That should be a comfort to our hearts, that we have the ability, given by God, to be people who will stand and to communicate truth. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me as a prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The power and presence of the Spirit of God gives a boldness. It gives us ability to stand forward. It doesn't mean that all the suffering and difficulties and hardships will disappear. The presence and power of the Spirit of God does not remove all the persecution and all the affliction and all the challenges and all the opposition. It gives us the ability. He gives us the ability to remain firm and steadfast in biblical conviction and in truth and righteousness. Folks, we need that comfort. We need that assurance in our hearts that the Spirit of God is real and powerful with us as his people. And then Peter addresses them boldly in this way, and he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." So Peter is following the instructions given by the Lord on the day of his ascension. He says, "You'll receive power," chapter 1, verse 8. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, then to Samaria, the ends of the earth." Peter's standing forth in Jerusalem. This is the testimony. It's fulfilled. This is what Jesus had said would happen, and it's happening. And Peter says to them, "Let this be known to you and give ear to my words." So call Peter, standing out there, he's saying, "Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Listen to me." He is going to give an explanation to how these Galileans are praising God in a language they don't even know. He says, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." So as the crowd looks for an explanation of what's happening, some of them ridicule this group, and they say that this gift of tongues is just the babblings of drunk people. Now, certainly you would have to acknowledge that getting drunk should not be our practice. Agreed? Right. And being filled with the Spirit is not a drunken reality. Being filled with the Spirit is to be a regular pursuit on our part. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verses 18 and following, the Apostle Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." We're to be filled with the Spirit. That means if there's anything that ought to be an intoxicating presence in our lives, it should be the Spirit of God. That we are filled with him and he's influencing us. And we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit regularly. That should be our passion. Being filled by this statement that the Apostle Paul makes, don't get drunk with wine, that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul's imperative instruction to these Ephesian believers, this term, be filled with the Spirit, is in the present tense, indicating that this is to be an experience of an ongoing realization in our lives. This is something that needs to happen repeatedly. We need to go on being filled with the Spirit. Why is that not happening? Why don't these things take place? Well, I think the Bible's clear. We do not have because we don't ask. We need to ask. We need to be praying, God, I'm dependent upon you. I have no ability of my own. I need you to provide for me the boldness to stand, to be firm. And so Peter says, these men are not drunk, as you say, since it's only the third hour of the day. And I think Peter's kind of humorously refuting this charge. Guys, it's only 9 a.m. It's only 9:00. Now, I do think that there's some things that we can derive from this. This does show that the wine available to them is not grape juice. It has an intoxicating ability, okay? So that's pretty clear by what he's saying. But it also shows that self-control is expected. That drunkenness is not to be the thing, and people don't get drunk. And this is not God's people being drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. This crowd needs to consider another possibility. God is speaking to them and calling them to repentance. God is getting their attention for a purpose. Even though people ridicule and scoff at who God is and don't like to follow instructions or don't like to be told things, God many times is speaking to people. God wants to get people's attention. So then he begins to unpack this prophecy of Joel. And so we see Holy Spirit illuminated scriptural prophecy is given. As we look in verse 16, it says, as Peter's describing what's happening on this day of Pentecost, these men and women coming down out of that upper room, speaking out this language in tongues that they don't know. He says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So Peter gives a scriptural explanation of what's happening to them. Peter says that these events are fulfillment that was given by the prophet back hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Notice how this is almost a direct quote that Peter gives on this day. And here's what it says in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through the first part of verse 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, as Peter's quoting from that prophecy of Joel, he says, in applying it to this particular situation and quoting it to them, in verse 17 he says, and in the last days it shall be. That's how Peter puts it to them. And in the last days, where Joel says, and afterward, he's describing these events. He's saying these are what things. Now, Peter is saying, now in the last days, this is what it shall be. The last days. That's a phrase that we hear a lot among evangelicals. It's the last days. And when you hear a lot of people say, it's the last days. They're looking at it in the sense of like, we're living in this very short time period that precedes the coming of Jesus Christ. These last days. But biblically and New Testament-wise, what does last days refer to? I think it's important that we understand this. I think you, as the people of God, on his earth right now, need to understand, what are the last days? The inspired writers of the New Testament saw themselves as being in the last days. They weren't looking at it as something in the distant future. They saw themselves as being in the last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. speaking of Jesus, it says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake." In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, to the teaching of demons," and he goes on and lists this list. When you hear many times this passage even used today, it's like he's talking about something distant. No, he's talking about what would characterize people in the day in which he lived, and it continues to characterize people. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Folks, we've been living in the last days for a while. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." In these last days, this final age of time. Hebrews 9, verse 26. "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus has appeared in this last age, in the last days. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. "Children," this is John writing to present those believers of the first century. "Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour." It's been the last hour for a long time, hasn't it? It's been the last days since those days. Folks, we got to understand this in this biblical terminology. This coming of Jesus Christ, this is the last event. This is the last dawning of this time. But it's gone on for 2,000 years. I think the gospel of Jesus Christ is far better served by spirit-empowered engagement than self-centered passivity that desires an escape. And I think we need to stop looking for the escape, and we need to get busy. I think it doesn't do us any good to be thinking, "I'm out of here," when God has you here for a reason. You're his children, and he wants you to be filled with his Spirit to be bold proclaimers of truth. This world needs Jesus. And we get so wrapped up thinking about ourselves, our comfort, our release, our deliverance. No, folks, we're in the last days, but we've been here for a while. Now it's time for us to recognize, I need to be diligent. I'll trust the end to the God who made it. It's in his hands. We're not going to figure it out. Trust him. Abide in that. God declares, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So quoting from Joel, he says, we're in this last days. This is what he's going to do. God declares, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So all the people of God are given life and empowerment through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the last days. That's the days of new covenant grace that Christ has ushered in by his sacrifice. Through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we are now in this new covenant time. We have received empowerment from the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh." When he says pour it out, that word typifies overwhelming abundance. Folks, the overwhelming abundance of the Spirit of God is here for us. And he's going to do it on all flesh. I think although Peter and others around him likely see this as describing those who belong to Israel, the idea of all flesh actually is indicative of all nations, ethnicities around the world. That's going to come home really clear to Peter shortly. Because in Acts chapter 10, he's going to have the vision of the sheets. And all these unclean animals descending and God telling him, "Rise and eat." Peter's like, no. Nothing dirty, unclean's ever touched my lips. Three times God has to make this point. And the point he was trying to make, see, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And God has said, go to the Gentiles. I've sent men from Cornelius' house. They're coming. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus. I'm wanting you to go proclaim. He's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And it's interesting how that when Cornelius and his household come to faith, they in turn speak in the spirit and have a gift of tongues. And it manifests the presence of God is with these Gentiles too. We're predominantly a Gentile congregation right here. There may be some Jewish smatterings around, but the reality is we're primarily Gentile. And isn't it comforting to know that the Spirit of God has been poured out on us? We're here by God's grace and by God's design. Folks, this is nothing short of an amazing manifestation of God's power and grace, that the likes of us would all be together in one place, honoring the same God, trusting the same Savior, empowered by the same Spirit. This is God's work, and it's amazing. It's incredible. God declares, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall all prophesy. What's the significance of this prophecy coming from Joel? That Peter is saying, what you're seeing is a fulfillment of what Joel said. It's significant because in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God anointed certain people for special tasks. He didn't anoint everyone at all times in that way. See, there were judges who were anointed by the Spirit of God for wisdom and discernment. There were kings who were given a theocratic anointing so that they could be in charge of God's kingdom. There were prophets who were anointed by God to proclaim his word. But he says, your sons and your daughters, your young men, your old men, my male servants and female servants, they're all going to have prophecies and visions and dreams. So when he says, your sons and your daughters, he's saying here, both genders, the two genders. Are going to receive this gift. I said that, didn't I? I said two genders. How many genders are there? Two. Male, female. You know, in some people's terminology, I've just committed emotional abuse. Because I've spoken the truth of the God who created male and female. Let it be. This is not emotional abuse. It's the truth. God created them male and female, period. What we have going on in our society right now is nothing short of a perversion and a rejection of God's truth and God's righteousness. And now I need to get back to my message. But it's true. On your sons and daughters, your young men, your old men, regardless of one's age, the indwelling Spirit is reality. I say this to you kids who are here, who've come to know Jesus Christ at a precious and young age. The fullness of the Spirit of God is yours. You have the ability to trust the Spirit of God, and you too can be a bold communicator of truth. You can be one of those lights in the darkness that people need to hear and see. You who are aged, I think of my mom. She's 92 years old. She's not 92 years young. She's 92 years old. Okay? That's my mom. And I'm saying, they're old men. It's a biblical. It's okay to call old people old. She has the power and presence of the Spirit of God in her life. She can trust the Spirit of God to help her be a communicator of truth. Folks, whether we're young, whether we're old, the Spirit of God's poured out upon us. Let's trust God, take him at his word. Let's believe what he has said. And then notice he says, my male servants and my female servants. That's interesting that God terms it like my male servants and my female servants by implication. God is personally identifying with those who have little regard in life. My servants, both male and female, male servants, female servants, you're mine. God's not ashamed to call people of no account his own. People that in this world's eyes are fairly insignificant, not before God. He has poured out his spirit upon you. You may be insignificant in the ways of this world, but you are not insignificant to your God. They're going to prophesy. They're going to have visions. They're going to have dreams. This is indicative of the blessing of God's indwelling presence. They are recipients of truth and the ability to understand it and to live it. The Spirit of God has enlightened our hearts and minds. He's given us life. He's given us comprehension. He illuminates the truth that he's inspired. And we are able to read this and understand this. I mean, the Spirit of God is necessary for this, because those who don't have the Spirit of God have no concept what this means. How fortunate is it for us to be able to read God's Word and to know that the Spirit of God brings these truths to life. It is the Spirit of God who makes his word living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, so that it does penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Spirit of God poured out gives us that ability to understand his word like that. And the greatest revelation of God is provided in redemptive history is the revelation of gospel truth and hope through his Son, Jesus. The Spirit of God has helped us to see how precious Jesus is. You and I, all of us who've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has opened our hearts and our eyes to see the wonder of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who was given as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that you and I could be right with God. Because we're trusting not in what we do and how we perform, we're trusting in the performance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're trusting in our forgiveness because he shed his blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And we have confidence in that by the presence of the Spirit of God confirming those truths to our hearts. And our fellowship around those things is deep and wonderful and precious. The most wonderful revelation one can receive is that Jesus is the means to be made right with God and to become children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we could be called children of God. And so we are. How wonderful. It's incredible. It's the reality of the Spirit's work. It's what he's done. Child of God, you are blessed immensely more than any other human on God's planet. All the other humans that look really powerful and fairly prestigious are not nearly as blessed as you. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We are all made to drink of one Spirit. See, these things that used to separate no longer separate. Now we're all recipients of the presence and power of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. That means there's nothing that excludes us from the oneness of rejoicing in the relationship we have with God in Christ. Nothing. Is that testimony that Paul writes to the Galatians, does that mean there are no more Jews or there are no more Greeks? No. Does it mean there are no more slaves or no more free people? No. Those are accurate qualifications. Those are accurate characterizations of people. Are there still male and female? In a biblical concept, yes. We're all one in Christ. The point being is, see, God has come and he's ministered to us all by his favor. The Spirit of God has been poured out on all of us without distinction. Those gathering in Jerusalem for Pentecost or any feast or observance are in the shadow of theocratic and religious superiors. They're constantly living with that. They come to worship, but they're never as special as these guys. But that's not the way it is in the new covenant. We're all recipients. We're all recipients of incredible favor from God, and his Spirit's been poured out upon us all. At the Feast of Booths, or as it's sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he was proclaiming himself to be the fulfillment of these things. And at this Feast of Booths, he connects the promise of the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Listen to these wonderful words that Jesus spoke on that feast day. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That sounds pretty good, don't you think? You come to Jesus, come to me, believe in, trust in him, and out of your innermost being, there's just going to flow rivers of living water. And this is how John explains that. He says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not been glorified." Folks, the Spirit of God has been poured out. When we come to Christ, out of our innermost being, the rivers of living water flow by the power and presence of the Spirit. We need to take God at his word. We need to believe what he said, and we need to trust the empowerment that he's provided for each and every one of us. Every one of us. Children of God have this rich endowment from God, the power and presence of his Spirit. Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Just in reflection, I think it's important to point out that there were pretty stupendous things that occurred during the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew 27, verse 45, it says, "Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over the face of the land until the ninth hour." Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 54, it says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two." This was at the time when Jesus said, "It's finished," and he died. "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquakes take place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Would you not say those were pretty amazing events? Pretty significant things that came to inaugurate what Jesus has done for these last days. These wonders are a foretaste of the wonders that certainly will accompany Christ at his second coming. And it says, I mean, when you think about that, Jesus is coming. And it's going to be amazing. But these things are a forecast. This is what God has done. These are the last days that have been blessed by his presence. And the Holy Spirit's been poured out. And what will happen as a result of God's activity, his power and presence as he reveals things? Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter's preaching with purpose. Peter has a God-inspired goal in mind with what he's doing as he proclaims these truths on this day of Pentecost. Filled with the Spirit, empowered by God to communicate to these people who are gathered, he has a purpose. The point of decision that Peter presses through his message to those gathered in Jerusalem is to repent because of their impending judgment. Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 36. Peter, further on in this message, and we'll get to this in more detail, but he says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." What is Peter doing here? He is putting the responsibility right where it resides, at their feet. You are responsible. You are the enemies of God. You are condemned by God. How powerful is that? "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Calling on the Lord in repentance and faith is necessary when you realize the hand of God's judgment has been raised against you. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, and at the very end of this passage, he quotes again from Joel's prophecy. But listen to what he says. He says, "Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who believes in Jesus will not be condemned. Everyone who believes in Jesus will not experience the wrath of God's justice because they trust in him. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What does the Spirit of God poured out into the lives of his people do? It gives us a boldness to communicate that God is in the greatest place of authority, and that Jesus Christ is presently ruling, Lord and King. We have the responsibility to make him known. And the reality of the Lord's presence, he's going to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. There's judgment, and the only way to be delivered from that judgment is hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And by the power and presence of the Spirit of God, we will call out to him and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Does the Spirit of God still press people into Jesus today? Yes, he does. We're living examples of that, many of us. Some of you who are not at that point may even right now be sensing there's judgment and I've not placed my trust in God. God is going to hold me accountable for my sin, my selfishness, and I am threatened with eternal damnation in the fires of hell because of my rejection and my lack of surrender to these truths. That, in fact, is the case. He will make his enemies a footstool for the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus. But if you feel the press of that conviction and you sense the guilt weighing on your heart and he's pressing you into the reality of your only hope, and that's not a reformed life, it is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I say to you, your hope is in Jesus. Trust him. If the Spirit is pressing, listen. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. we summarize this message with some questions to consider, I just ask, in what ways can you relate to the transformation of Peter and the 11 because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? I pray that there's ways you can go, well, you know, there are things I used to be afraid of and things I used to be ashamed of, and now God has given me a boldness. And there have been times when I have felt that weakness, and I have felt the shame of those things, and I've asked God for the grace to stand, and the Spirit has come, and I've been able to see the power, manifestation of God in my life. I hope and pray we can give testimony to those things happening in our lives, because the Spirit has been poured out. He is available. Is boldness something you long for and are willing to ask God to give you through His Holy Spirit? I think we all should be asking this, and I think we should be asking this regularly. I would say, if not daily, multiple times during the day. Lord, we need boldness. We need the courage of our convictions. We need the ability that you provide us to stand and proclaim your truth in the face of opposition, in the face of insult, in the face of people who reject your truth and mock us. Let us stand and find joy in doing so. Oh, folks, we may be pressed upon by this world, but we were not defeated. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We will stand with our Lord one day. That is our victory. He has promised that for us. We can rest in that. How is it encouraging you to you to know that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all the people of God, not just a select few? How wonderful is that, to know that His power, His Spirit's available to all of us, not little select people. You don't have to go through certain rituals and regulations to get these things, and you don't have to be born a particular person. No, He's poured out on all His redeemed people. I hope that is encouraging to you. No matter how young, how old, whatever your station in life, God has given you power. Walk in that, rest in that, abide in that, rejoice in that. And in the face of impending judgment, those of you who are here and you're sensing, I know I've sinned and I know I'm guilty of and if I got what I deserve, the wrath of God would come against me. If you feel that press, may the Lord Himself in grace and mercy press you into your only hope, and that is Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would trust Him, believe in Him, call on the name of the Lord for salvation. God, do your work in us. Move and stir in us. Help us, God, to be what you would have us to be. Help us to recognize what you have provided for us, and help that realization to be renewed repeatedly in our lives. May we walk in this constant awareness of the importance of us to be filled with your Spirit on your earth right now, God, to be bold witnesses of who you are, what you've done. The world desperately needs to hear these bold witnesses. God, help us to be that. Empower us for that. Encourage our hearts. Help us to trust you. Walk with that abiding assurance. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You give us everything we need.